If you're going backwards, it's because you chose it. You're allowing it. You're allowing that flesh. That flesh is not reaching forth unto those things which are for before us. That flesh is reaching back, constantly looking back. The children of Israel just came out of the bondage of Egypt. 400 years of it. Miserable. Miserable. And guess what? Most of them spent their, until they died, they kept talking. Would to God we'd have died in Egypt. That quick, they had forgot how it felt to be under that bondage. That quick, they forgot about it. That quick, they got over that day when they came out with a high hand. Just that quick, they got over it and said, you know what? I wish we was back there. Brother Aaron mentioned in his testimony there, or message, or whatever that was. I was listening to it as a message to God speaking. That's right. Stirring my heart. But he mentioned a 180, making a 180 turn. A lot of people may not know what that is. Most of you do, but I'm sure maybe there's some of the smaller ones may not know what a 180 degree turn is. A 180 degree turn, and I'll just illustrate it for you, is that if when I was lost and I was traveling the course of a lost man, and I make a 360. That's what most people's profession did. It was a 360, 360 degree. Here's what I would have done if I would have made a 360. I would have turned that night I got saved, and shortly thereafter, I would have been right back here again. That's a 360. But if you're traveling as a lost person, the path and the direction of a lost person, and God deals with your heart and He saves your soul, He doesn't want you to do a 360, which will leave you going still in the same direction. He wants you to do a 180, and here's a 180. A complete turn to go in the opposite direction that you had prior and previously been traveling. Yes. If your salvation is a 360, you need to get rid of it. If your salvation didn't produce a 180 degree turn and direction in your life, something's wrong.
That's right.
Something is wrong. Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's true.
I'm glad I know what Jesus did.
Yes,
we were fellowshipping a little bit with my Uncle Joe this week, and we were talking about the old me and my old life. And I about had a fit. We're sitting there eating together, and I spoke up, and I said, yeah, but that was my pre-converted days. My pre-converted days. Yeah, when I was all of that and more, that was before I got saved. And amen. Boy, I'm glad I can go back to a point. I'm glad I can go back to a place that it all changed. Amen. I don't know. Hopefully that's what you got. I know that's what I've got. And that's what keeps me going, is because I know what I've got. Amen. That's right. All hearts clear. Anybody else before we look in the Scripture? All right, let's open our Bibles then. If you have your Bibles, and hopefully you do, let's look at the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5. If you've been in some of our previous services, you know that we have been dealing with the sovereignty of God and being a servant out of Philippians chapter 1. And we dealt with that, I know, one service, and then we got hung up on being a servant. Talking about being a servant. Well, that got me into Romans 6, because there's a lot said in Romans 6 about being a servant and who it is that you are serving. And for instance, here's the verse that I was actually studying when I came across this word This is not going to be our text verse, but chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. See, we know who your master is. It's the one you're obeying. Whether it's the Savior or whether it's self or whatever it is. It may not even be a person. It may be hobbies or whatever, but you're serving that. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And so I began to look at some of these verses in light of us being a servant and some of the things stated here in chapter 5. Well, I found myself going to chapter 6, verse number 1 to start. And I was looking at that as it's in the context of what I just read. Well, then I noticed that it's connected to chapter 5. And so I want you to just go to the latter few verses of chapter 5, particularly the last two verses. And the Bible says, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I've preached on that and had a time with it. But look what it says in verse 21. That as sin hath reigned, there's our word. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, if you will, the word is mentioned twice in verse 21. The word is reigned. It is mentioned more than just those two times. It is mentioned several other times. Back verse number 7, well, verse number 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at chapter number 6, verse number 12. The Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And then we find that the word reign, I believe, is used in just these two verses, chapter 5, verse 15, 17, 20, and 21, and then in chapter number 6, verse number 12. The word reign means to rule. I want everybody to listen. It means to rule as a king. And I got that caught my attention as it talked about in verse 21, as, and that's a key word. It's mentioned several times through here, and I'll point it out later, but that's a word of comparison. As this happens, even so it will be true, as verse number verse 21 uses the word, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. In other words, you can break both of those up and hold them up side by side and say, as sin reigned unto death, even so the grace of God will reign unto life eternal. The same word, the exact same word that is used to describe the reign of sin is the same word is used to describe the reign of grace in the life of a believer. You can take the reign or the rule or the king position of sin in a life of a sinner and hold that up, and we could learn some things about what the grace of God desires to do in the form of reigning in the life of a believer after you get saved. And so I began to look at that same identical word, and I noticed, and I want to give this to you, think about. We may not be very long. I know some of you don't believe that, and I'm not even sure of it myself. But it's evident that this word reign, R-E-I-G-N, is a kingly ruling term. It's a governing term. When it said that sin hath reigned, that means that sin governed, sin controlled. Sin was the one calling the shots in the life of a believer, a life of a sinner. But then he uses that same word after you get saved to describe what the effects of the grace of God should have in the life of a believer. Just as sin controlled a sinner, governed a sinner, amen, acted as a king of us over a sinner, so it is that once you get saved, the grace of God will reign in the life of the believer. Amen. The grace of God will rule. The grace of God will be a kingly force in your life. Sin reigns as a king in your life when it's related to a sinner. And I do want you to know that the Bible is clear that that reign in the life of a sinner of sin is unto death. Nothing good said about it. Nothing good. Listen, you have a King James Bible, you do. I hope you do. You can go from Genesis to Revelations and you will never find any good footprints left behind of sin. You'll never find any good stories of outcome where sin was a kingly dominant force in that life. Amen. Death is the goal of sin. Death is the designed end of the rule of sin. And by the way, let me just tell you, if you're here lost, or if you're listening, then you're not saved. I want you to know that sin will never be your servant. Sin will always be your king. Somebody needs to write that down. Sin will never be your servant, ministering to you, caring for you. No, sin is only going to be a king in your life that rules, that is dominant in your life. And I want to tell you, you ought to hate that. But a sinner don't have no more, they don't know no better than to think that, man, this is the life. Man, this is all this is. That's involved in living this sinful life. Man, this is the ticket. And didn't realize, Brother Paul, that we were doing nothing more than serving a king whose goal in our life was death. That's what that Bible verse says. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, in the same manner, in the same like manner as sin controlling a sinner, the grace of God will control a saved person. And I'm just going to go to the end of the message right here and say, I don't see much of that in our day. And I travel around and I'm exposed to a lot of churches and a lot of preaching. But I'm going to tell you, I don't see much of that grace of God controlling, ruling in the life of a believer. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. Well, let's move on. I want to give you something to think about. I wrote this down. A king is one that you serve. Whatever or whoever is king in your life, you will serve. A king that is not served is not a king. So with that said, I want to ask you, are you serving King Jesus? If you're not serving him, then he's not your king. The Bible principle laid out in the scripture before us is that whatever or whoever is king ruling in your life, you will serve that. How many remembers back before you got saved how you served sin? Whatever it was that was told me by my nature, by the rule of that nature of sin, I obeyed it. I was a faithful servant. But then people get saved, or they say they get saved, and keep in mind the same word that described the reign of sin in your life, the same word is switched over after salvation and describes the rule of the grace of God in your life. Now I want you to listen to something. I was thinking about this, meditating on this morning even. I was thinking about the grace of God to most people are attached to two subjects. And they are biblical subjects, but that's not all that that the grace of God is attached to. The first one is conversion. We know nobody's saved apart from the grace of God. How many knows what grace means? Unmerited, undeserved favor. Undeserved favor, okay? Now watch this. What are those two subjects? Conversion and comfort. When you go through something, we'll claim that scripture in 2 Corinthians where God told Paul, my grace will be sufficient for thee. That's biblical. Thank God most of us would not be here today if it weren't for the grace of God that ministered to us in the time of heartache, in times of sorrow, in times of trial and testing. I know I wouldn't be here. I would have never made it. I would have never made it these 39 years of being saved, and I certainly wouldn't have made it. Next month will be 28 years since I preached my first message here. I wouldn't have never made it at RBT if it hadn't have been for the grace of God that comforted me, that came to my point of need and helped me. But I will remind you in our text, friend, the grace of God is not attached to your conversion only, or in times where you need consoling and comforting. There is a third area that we want to address our attention for a few minutes, and that is on the control of that grace. I need the grace of God to control me. Amen. If you don't think so, look it back before the grace of God was in your life, and look who was in control, and look what a mess you was making. I needed a new master when I got saved, amen, because I was my own master, I thought, but I found in the Bible that really I wasn't serving myself. I was really serving the king called sin. That's what I was serving. But since I got saved, the night I got saved and thereafter, I noted that the word reign, of course I didn't know that. Actually, I didn't know that till this week, far as it just sticking out to me and me studying it out, looking it up, definitions and meditating on it and stuff like that, that I didn't even know that the grace of God, in a sense, was called a ruling force, a king in your life. So the grace of God, yes, was used for conversion, it was used for comfort, but also it's associated with control. Do you know a lot of people disconnects what they believe from the grace of God when they get saved? Let me explain that. What I'm talking about is they say, well, praise God, I got saved by grace. Hallelujah. But they disconnect the grace of God from their life. The grace of God doesn't have anything else to say about what they're to do and how they're to live and all their choices that they're to make from that point on. I want you to turn to Titus to give you a good example of this. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. I want you to look at it with me. Verse number 11. These are verses you ought to be familiar with. The Bible said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Notice that verse. And I want you to notice, and I'm mentioning it four times so you can pay attention as we read, that this sentence started in verse 11, continues to verse number 14. Four verses that makes up one sentence. And it starts out verse 11 talking about the grace of God. The grace of God, verse 11, that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So it is clear that he's dealing with salvation in that verse. He's dealing with conversion in that verse. But it doesn't end with a period, meaning the thought continues. Look at verse 11. Not only does the grace of God save us in verse number 11, but the grace of God sanctifies us in verse 12. The same grace that's talked about in verse 11 is now talked about in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How many sees that? How many sees right there that the same grace that was so wonderful to save us in verse 11 moves quickly, not disconnected, not even a period, but continues right into verse number 12, and that same grace that reaches us teaches us in verse 12. What does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness. Anything that is ungodly in your life, to deny that. And I don't have time to deal with all of those words, but they are strong words. That denying, it's got an ing on the end of it, meaning teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's an ongoing denial. It's not just a moment here and a moment there. It starts when you get saved until you die. That grace of God teaches you to deny, reject worldly lusts and ungodliness. That's a negative, that we should deny that. But then look in verse number 12. He talks about not only was it that it teaches us a negative, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But here comes a positive. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Same grace that saves you in verse 11. How many's got your Bible open? I want to see it. I want to see it. I'm seeing a whole lot of looking around, and that lets me know one thing. You're not looking at me. And if you're not looking at me, you're not listening to me. Amen. I'm trying to stay asleep, but now I can get the bulldog out of the cage if I need to. But I don't think that would be good for you this morning. But the grace of God has a negative aspect about it. It teaches you to deny. This is not your pastor denying that in your life. It's you. It's the grace of God. The work of God that is done in your life, it teaches you what should not be in your life. Amen. You shouldn't have to have a preacher preach on everything in the book all the time. You should allow the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Scriptures inside of your life teach you. You shouldn't talk this way. You shouldn't listen to this kind of music. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't dress this way, or whatever the case is. It shouldn't require a pastor to do it. But thank God there are pastors that will do it. And there's very few of them in our day that will do it. Amen. Most pastors today are puppets. That's exactly right. But I know for a fact that you will never be what God wants you to be. Listen, if you don't at least sometime hear it preached. Hear it preached. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I had a man of God that preached to me about how I'm supposed to live and what I'm not supposed to do and all that kind of stuff. Did I ever get mad at him over that? No. No. I mean, I was talking to Brother Jeff Brown yesterday, and day before yesterday, and I told him, I said, we're just sitting there fellowshipping a little bit. And I told him, I said, you know what? When I got saved, I said, there was things preached I didn't even know what it was. I didn't even know what in the world they was talking about. It wasn't just things I wasn't supposed to do. It was just doctrine, and I didn't know none of those things. I tell you what I'd do. I'd go to the altar nearly every service, Sister June, and I would say, Lord, I don't know what that is. I don't even know all about what that is or what he means by this or being filled with the Spirit or whatever it is. I don't know what all that is, but if it's in the Bible and it's supposed to be in my life, I want it. I want it. And I'd go and get right about things I didn't even know was wrong. I'd go give up stuff I didn't even know I was supposed to give up. You know why? I was wide open for the devil. Yeah. Wide open for the devil's what I was. Faithful servant. Wide slap open. I wasn't acting toward the reign of sin in my life like a lot of people are acting toward the reign of grace in their life where, we're saved by grace, we can live loose. You got the wrong concept of the grace of God if you attach liberty and looseness to the grace of God. You need to quit listening to those liberal TV evangelists and get in your King James Bible and you'll find out the grace of God, brother, teaches you to deny godliness and worldly lust and that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. And the next verse says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The reign of grace. I'm talking about the reign of grace. I'm talking about the governing grace of God this morning. The reigning grace of God or the governing grace of God in your life. And then verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And I'm thankful for the ands. Look what it says there in verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. How many's glad for that? How many's glad that God forgave us through the death of Christ for all of our iniquity? But that's not all he's interested in. What does he say next? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So God is not just interested in forgiveness. God's interested in your future. God's not just interested in saving you. He's interested in sanctifying you and interested in schooling you and teaching you, amen, how you're to live and how you're not to live. And that's what the grace of God, if the grace of God is in your life, that's what the grace of God does. All right, let me show you something here quickly. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. The reason I'm asking you to turn to Matthew 2 is because this is the first mention. You've heard me talk about the first mention. First mention is the first time that a word is used. And you look at the context and the layout and the usage of that word, and it will carry that same connotation throughout its usage. So we've already learned in our text of Romans 5, verse 21, we've learned that the same word used to describe reign of sin is also describing the reign of grace in your life. So we can learn that. So I began to look at and study, where's the first time that word that is used for rain? And look in chapter 2, verse number 22. Now this man that is mentioned in verse 22 is Herod's son. Herod was the wicked, vile, baby-killing king that was recorded in chapter number 2. And God spoke to Joseph and Mary about leaving and sneaking out and slipping away for the safety of Jesus, who was a baby. And after that Herod had died, an angel came and spoke to Joseph to arise and take his journey. Because those that sought the life of the baby, of the child, have died. And we come down let's just start verse 19. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus, I guess is how you say that, or something close to that, did reign. There's the same word. There's the first mention of our word reign. And when Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Notice the first use of the word reign is associated with a king. All right, you got that? And I've already told you that because that's in the definition. But I wanted you to see something here. The Strong's Concordance word for reign, and that's where you get the right accurate definition of biblical words. Hebrew dictionary for Old Testament, Greek dictionary for New Testament, and there's access. Now, there's no excuse for somebody to not have access to word definitions. Words in the Bible may not mean the same as what they do in our English language or even in other cultures. And you can download a Strong's Concordance right on your phone that's got the numbers. You just click on the number at the word and it'll pop up the definition of what that word is. But that the number, the Strong's Concordance number is 936 for the word reign. And that's the first mention of it. Well, I got curious because I knew the word king is used at least twice in chapter 2. And so I went and studied that out and looked at it. Verse number two of chapter 2. This is when the wise men had come from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So make a note. There is, number one, there is King Jesus. But look in verse 3. And that's a capital K-I-N-G. Look at verse 3. "When Herod the king," small case K there, "when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." And I looked it up, and guess what? The word king there used, and by the way, the same word for king that is used to describe Jesus in verse 2, is the exact same word used to describe Herod in verse 3. Just like reign was used to describe the reign of sin in our text, also it was used to describe the grace of God in our text. So you find, and the connection I want to show you there is The Strong's Concordance for rain is 936, but the Strong's Concordance word number for king in verse 2 and 3 is 935. Is 935. One word off, and it says in verse number, it states in that definition that that word king, translated king, comes from the word that was used in verse 22 for rain. You said, preacher, but that's two wicked kings. They were not two wicked kings, but one wicked king and one wonderful king, but they were opposite, but yet the same word described both. I wonder what king or who is king in our lives. Is Jesus your king? If he is, you'll serve him. And by the way, if he's your king, he will only be your king. He will not be King A, and you can have another King B or a King C. No, multiple choice, ever what day or ever how you want to live. No, none of that. It's either he is king of all or he is not king at all in your life. And I don't believe, you'll never convince me that it's God's will for a person to say they get saved and live a dead, defeated, depressed, declining life thereafter. There's no way you convince me of that. Paul the apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, when he got saved, listen, when he got saved, he was wicked, religiously wicked. But when he got saved, guess what happened? He didn't quit serving. He just switched masters. The same zeal, the same intensity, the same fervency that Paul or Saul served religion and served what he thought was right. He took that same zeal, Brother Fultz, and directed that toward the Son of God. No wonder he impacted our world, literally. The Apostle Paul. The gospel was brought to the Gentile world because of that man. What was the secret? He served God with this, at least, no less, at least the same intensity and fire and fervency that he served sin. We'd have revival. Listen, you couldn't contain the power of God in the four walls of the RBT church if everybody served God with the same fervency, zeal, intensity, and desire and affection that they served sin. Most of us in here, if we could give our testimony about when we were lost, we could talk about how wide open we were, for lack of a better term. We couldn't get enough. We couldn't go enough. We couldn't do enough. Money wasn't an option. Work all week to get a paycheck and it'd be gone before Sunday. And we loved every minute of it and couldn't wait till Monday so we could work another week and spend it all on the next partying weekend. Most of us in here had that. And if you didn't have that, thank God, you ought to praise the Lord for that testimony that you don't know that lifestyle. That's the lifestyle. That's the testimony you should want. Amen. That you got saved early in life and that you don't know what any of that mess out there is. That's right. That's what you should want. And I'll be honest with you, that's what I wished I had. And I could have had it. But I started hanging around people that made me believe that running wide open on the path of sin was what you needed to do to be happy and find pleasure and have popularity. And so here I went, and I mean wide open. Wide open. But then when people get saved, they know they got saved by the grace of God, but then they disconnect from the grace of God, and the grace of God has no more influence in their life unless they're having a hard time or in a valley or carrying a burden or needing some comfort. But what has happened to that reigning grace? I've never seen that. It never has stuck out to me. I've never seen that same reigning power, principle, force that was used in sin is now switched over and directed to serving God. Look back in our text quickly. I want to hear those pages turning. Amen. Telling the devil don't want me to preach this morning, I tell you. But I'm going to preach it, I promise you. I'm almost done with it, but I'm going to preach it one way or another. Luke chapter number 1, before we go back to our text, I want to give you this. Listen to this. Luke chapter number 1. Again, this word rain is used, attached to Jesus. And let me read it to you. It's three verses. Luke 1, verse 31, 32, 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign. There's our same word again. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Same word. Is Jesus your king? One more, and I want to, verse I want to reference. Luke 19, verse 14. Luke 19, verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Talking about Jesus. And that's the same identical word reign as in our text. We will not have this man, talking about Jesus, we will not have this man to do what? Save us? Oh no, we want him to save us. We will not have this man to comfort us in our hard times. Oh, we need that. No, what they were rejecting was this. We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to be a kingly, controlling, directing force in our life. Well, I want you to know, and you do know if you've studied your Bible any at all, Jesus Christ came here, the Bible said in Matthew 2, he was born king. He's born king of the Jews, and that is yet to be completed and fulfilled when the Davidic covenant is fulfilled in the future days. You'll have to throw away a lot of your Bible, and a lot of churches in Rogersville area and Hawkins County has done that very thing. When they deny the fact that Jesus Christ is literally and physically going to put his feet back on this earth. That's right. And they don't just hate, they don't, but Paul, we talked about it. They don't just reject it, they're militant about it.
That's true.
Amen. We had one of our preachers back several years ago went to preach in one of those churches. I don't remember if it was a Sunday night or Wednesday night. And he didn't know. I knew. I should have told him. But I maybe thought he knew. Well, he went and preached in one of those churches. And he, imagine that. God gave him a message to preach on the second coming of Christ. And he got talking about Jesus riding the white horse back and all that. And all the saints being coming back with him. A man stood up in the pews that wasn't even the pastor. And loudly rebuked him. We don't believe that junk. Hollered at him. We don't believe that junk around here. Amen. Used to, years ago, I was told some of them old timers, Dr. Seidler and some of them, they said used to when you talk about the white horse, you'd either have to be quick to run or fast to duck. It was a despised, rejected doctrine, but how can you read your Bible? How can you read? And of course, you'll hear terms like this when you're talking about this. Oh, well, Revelation's a closed book. We're not even supposed to be in. Well, really? That's the only book in the whole Bible that God promised a blessing on you if you just read it. No, the reason they say it's a closed book is because it contradicts their doctrine. Brother, I want to tell you, a person, I don't care who they are, is in bad, they're putting themselves in a bad spot to judge God's word as to what should be closed, what should not have been in our Bible, and all of that sort of thing. Listen, I would never elevate myself to that. I would never elevate myself to judge a Bible saying, well, that verse shouldn't be in there. Or that verse should have said something else. Or that should have been said differently or whatever. No, no, I'm going to take it as it is.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. But what I'm showing you is that there's a rejection over the grace of God. And Jesus is called the grace of God. And was it 2 Corinthians 5:21? And we know the grace of God, how that he became poor. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That was a description of the grace of God. Let me give you this to think of and I'm done. Are you back there in our text? Look at it. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. What is the goal in that verse of the reign of sin? I told you a while ago. Death, right? What is the goal and the route and the direction of the reign of sin, the reign of grace? Through righteousness. Brother Fultz, right there is the reason a lot of people do not want the grace of God reigning in their life, is because it is inseparably connected to righteousness. Well, how does sin reign? If we know how sin reigns, we know how grace reigns. Sin reigns personally. Sin reigns personally. Others can't make those choices for you. So if you're going to allow the grace of God to reign in your life, it's going to be a personal thing. Sin reigns by permission. Did you see that in Romans? Get there right quick. Romans 6. You don't have to turn there. Well, you should. Yeah, you're already there. Romans 6. Look at Romans 6. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let not means don't allow it. Don't permit it. Sin reigns in your life by permission, so the grace of God will reign in your life personally and by permission. You've got to submit to that and obey that and allow that to work in your life. And sin reigns progressively. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't stop overnight. It doesn't start overnight. It's a progressive work that goes, influences your life all the way through your life. A lot of people's got this in their mind that, well, preacher, I'll die when I'm supposed to die, and I won't die beforehand, and I won't die after that. Well, what are you going to do with people that takes their life? Are you going to say, well, that was God's will? No. What are you going to do with teenagers that's being stupid and foolish, and they're out here and they're going high rate of speed and all of them's drunk and strung out on dope and they get killed in a car wreck? Oh, that was just a time. I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe a word of that. Amen. I believe there's a lot of people died before their time. I believe the devil's made sure to take some people out before their time. That's right. But I guess my simple question this morning is just simply, is the grace of God reigning in your life? And if not, I want to ask you this. Do you have biblical grounds to claim the saving grace of God in your life if the governing, reigning grace of God does not affect your life through your days, through your life? Can you claim salvation and then disconnect that from the grace of God and live your life any old way and then wind up in heaven? That is not biblical. That is not biblical. That is not scriptural. That's not right. It won't happen. If God started the good work, he saved you. Listen, he saved you by his grace, unmerited favor. Then he desires for the grace of God to go through your life, actively working in your life, working on your life, all of your life, to bring you into conformity to Jesus Christ. Amen.
That's true.
That's the word of God right there. The governing grace of God, the controlling grace of God, reigning grace of God. I want God. Listen, you know what the Bible describes grace? Unmerited favor. You know what that means? That means if I have God working as a reigning king in my life, that is still grace, and I don't deserve that. That's an unmerited favor. I didn't deserve him to be my king. I didn't deserve the grace of God to be my king and to act as a king and reign in my life. I don't deserve that. All of the undeserved favor of grace is on man's part. I'd never seen this before in my whole life, my whole ministry, until yesterday. And I was coming home, riding up the road, thinking about the grace of God, the unmerited favor. Yes, there is the unmerited favor side. That's on our part. We never deserve the grace of God, the initiative of God saving us, forgiving us. No, none of that. That's all unmerited. But there is a merited favor on the side of grace, and that's on God's part. I didn't deserve to be saved, but God deserves for me to be saved. I don't deserve to have him guiding me and reigning and directing my life. I don't deserve that, but he deserves it. Because as he's controlling and reigning in my life and directing in my life, he's leading me to be in places and be what I need to be that will bring him honor. I don't deserve that, but he deserves it. I've never seen that before. We always talk about the unmerited favor, but we never think about God's side of grace. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God today. Pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Challenge us. Lord, help every person here, every person watching. Dear Lord, the live stream that they would look at their own life and ask themselves, have I disconnected my life from the grace of God that saves me, that I claim that saves me? Lord, there's untold millions of people that claim to have a salvation by grace, but have clearly disconnected their practice and their life away from that reigning grace that comes through righteousness unto eternal life. Can we honestly and biblically, Lord, can we claim Jesus to be our Savior and then reject him of being our King?